Good morning. We have two scriptures this morning. The first is from the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And this takes place shortly after he'd had a troubling teaching session and wanted, like often, to get alone and be with God. From there he set out and went to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. The second reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It is a joy to be here this morning with you and to celebrate United Methodist Women's Sunday, 150 years of leadership and ministry and service locally, nationwide, and globally. This morning, my sermon title is Courageous Women of Faith. And for some of you here, you're going, "I am not female. Where do I fit in?" And as we celebrate 150 years of what United Methodist Women has done, you too wonder, so what does that have to do with me? One, thank you for celebrating with us. The other piece of that, as we talk about United Methodist Women, I hope that you will each find a doorway in, that you realize that every time I say United Methodist Women, there's a piece of who you are that has come alongside the women of the church to be the whole church. And if I might subtitle my message this morning, I would name it, "Look up, listen well, speak out, act boldly." Courageous people, look up. You know your God. Listen well. Don't jump in without hearing another story. And then don't cower in fear, but speak out for the truth that you know and is revealed. And then don't sit on your hands, but God is counting on all of us to put our prayers into action. This morning we walk into text of the Syrophoenician woman encountering Jesus. As I hear her story, my heart goes to a clergy retreat that I was on a couple of weeks ago. At that clergy retreat, Sandy Robertson engaged us in a new way of prayer, or maybe just highlighting a way of prayer, and that is he told us to read the scripture, let the scripture just speak to our hearts, and then let the cry of our heart be heard. When I hear these words of the Syrophoenician woman, my heart cries out. I wonder what your heart cry is this morning. It may be something personal. It may be something you have journeyed with this last week, and you just want to say, gracious God, meet me here. I need you. And your heart cries out to Jesus as the Syrophoenician woman's cried out at his feet. I think of different heart cries over my journey as a pastor, and one is I remember a mom of two teenage daughters. Anybody here raise a couple of teenage girls or even young men? If you've done it successfully, I am way open to hear your words of wisdom and advice. But this mom was seeking to raise her two girls mostly on her own. And in that time, she was holding really tight onto her oldest daughter. I don't know, but some of you do. When you hold really tight to a teenager, they choose to rebel. And this young woman was in a horrible time of rebellion, and her mom kept holding closer and closer and closer. And finally, in exasperation, she bowed before God. She came to Jesus. And the cry of her heart was, I'm done. I don't know what else to do. I give up. And Jesus said, thank you. I do. And as she let go of the tight hold on her daughter encountered an amazing God who loved her just where she was to find the healing and grace that she needed to grow up and to survive those teenage years. So what's the heart cry of your heart this morning? I'm also aware that when we cry out to Jesus, sometimes we are in a situation that we can't do anything about. We just ache in pain, and we don't know. So we just come to Jesus and we cry out. Again, I go down to some of my memories, and I remember a dad, a young man, husband, who was diagnosed with cancer. I remember journeying with him and his family as different cures were tried. I remember sitting in a local hospital and finally the decision made that if he got to a bigger hospital, they could find the cure, they could help him. I remember him being a long ways from home with his family and us getting the word that he died. I remember being in my van, parking at a stop sign. It was not horribly busy intersection, so don't worry, don't worry. But I remember in anger pounding as hard as I could on that steering wheel. I did not understand why in all of our prayers our God would take this man, this husband, this dad. I was angry. And God met me there. Just like Jesus met the Syrophoenician woman and heard her need, he knew my need at the moment and in time. Allowed me to know comfort and grace. I don't understand, but what I do know is in death, there's resurrection. And as much as we love this life, Jesus has promised us the best is yet to come. What is the heart cry that you just want to scream to your God this morning? United Methodist women are women of courageous faith who have known how to cry out to God. They are persons like the Syrophoenician woman who has challenged the status quo of the day. They have chosen to listen to persons' stories, and they have chosen to allow their voices to let the world know that injustice is here. And they've given us solutions for how to challenge that which we becomes normal, and they've helped to open our eyes to know it's not right. This text of Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman become a political move. Jesus has just been teaching the crowds about what makes you clean and unclean. Mark 7:14, Jesus says, "What goes into you from the outside can't make you unclean. What makes you unclean is what comes out from the inside." Jesus is boldly trying to help his disciples to see that it's not what you eat, following the temple law and regulations, that make you clean. But it is what truly connects your heart, and therefore what your heart produces, that really matters. And ultimately, Jesus is not saying the physical laws and world do not matter, but they only matter in relation to our spiritual connectedness with God. The Pharisees, and I might say we today, establish laws that hold us steady and hold at bay that which we fear the most. We fear not having enough food. We fear not having employment. We fear not having a home and medical care. We fear not having a good education and happiness. And so we establish laws that protect our rights, and we establish and choose who the persons are who are in, and we name the persons who are out. And Jesus says, what goes into you from the outside can't make you clean. What makes you unclean is what comes out from your heart. The encounter with the Syrophoenician woman is a political encounter. The story is a sharp reminder to us that Jesus wasn't simply called to go around being nice and helpful to everyone. N.T. Wright reminds us that Jesus had specific and controversial things to do and a very limited amount of time to do them within. The dogs under the table, they were already sharing the children's bread. Soon they would cease to be dogs and become children alongside the others. Mark has one eye at least on his own community in which the Gentiles had come to share the kingdom blessing promised to Israel. Jesus, he came in the leaders of the church's eyes for the Jewish people of Israel. And this boldly opens the door and allows Jesus to pointedly say, "I didn't come for you. I came for all of you, Jewish and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor. You choose the other labels of who's in and who's out." And Jesus says, it's what's in your heart. The Syrophoenician woman cries out, "Gracious Lord, even the dogs get fed." And Jesus says, "You're right. You get it. I've come. I will sacrifice my life, not for some, but for all." What is your heart cry? What is the one who comes and you give little time, little energy, and yet that one seems to come, even haunt your daydreams? What is your heart cry? Unsick Poy, pastor, up in northern Michigan, and he comes to us from Korea. At the clergy retreat a week and a half ago, he led devotions. And in his devotions, he opened them by saying, "Prayer is both prayer and action." To which I wanted to sit back and cross my arms and say, you know, sometimes prayer is just good. He said, "Prayer and action go together." And he challenged me. He shared a story of his growing up years in Korea. And he said one Sunday he and his brother and mom were walking to church. It had been a wet season and the waters were running high. And as he walked alongside the bank, he did not realize that the water had washed it out under the bank. And as he walked, unknowingly, the bank gave away and he fell into the water. He did what every young, good 7-year-old will do. He held the Bible tight and he lifted it up. His brother, then 11, did what all good 11-year-old boys did. His 11-year-old brother reached into the water and rescued the Bible and set it on dry land. And then he reached back in and pulled Unschick out of the water and set him on dry land. What is your heartfelt cry of prayer? And what is the action? How are you reaching up to God? And how are you ready to receive the call that God needs you to walk into? The very first United Methodist woman that I met is my mother. She married my dad. Okay, that's obvious. My dad was a pastor, and so we lived in a variety of towns as I grew up. Each time we moved, my mom adopted another family with her love and generosity and care. She heard stories and she discerned what the greatest need was, and she worked to produce the action to meet that need. I remember hours spending in a Laotian home where we played with the children and we always brought diapers and something to eat. I also remember being fed food that was new to me and Laotian and delicious. I remember other towns that we lived in. My mom connected with persons living in poverty or had faced abuse. And she helped not only move them into places of wholeness and to know that there was an amazing God who loved them, but she continues to look to what is the systemic injustices that are our laws that are holding women and children back from being who God has called and created them to be. She continues to write a newsletter, Children's Advocacy, that she produces each month, and those who want to receive it, she shares it with them, that gives names the injustices and names things that you can do to help ease the burden of our society. Alma Matthews, United Methodist woman. She was, along with her parents, Helen and James Matthew, worked in our country as immigration was high. Imagine being a woman with a child arriving to a new country, not knowing the language, trying to navigate a complex immigration system, and not knowing where to go next. And I'm sure this doesn't reflect in anyone's mind of issues we're dealing with right now. This is what thousands of women faced in the late 1800s, as they arrived in the New World, often alone to meet their husbands, fathers, or other relatives who traveled ahead. The Women's Home Missionary Society of the Methodist Episcopal Church, tongue twister of the morning, Women's Home Missionary Society of the Methodist Episcopal Church, the precursor to United Methodist Women, realized that these women traveling alone were not only in need of help, but also in danger, often robbed of everything they owned. So Helen and James Matthews and their daughter Alma purchased a home. And that home was to help these vulnerable women. One would stay at the home, caring for the needs there, while the other two went and met the ships at the docks and welcomed the women that they saw coming on their own. In New York or elsewhere in the country, in 1887, there were over 3,000 lodgers at the house with 808 ships that were met by our Methodist women. When Helen and James had to leave the ministry, their daughter Alma took their place, and Alma worked this ministry for a generation from the 1890s to 1922. The house was renamed the Alma Matthews House and was a vital part of United Methodist Women's ministry until it was sold in 2016. Rose Catchings, another woman. From 1968 to 1988, Rose Catchings served as a first executive for International Ministries. She shares these words: "Most refugees in the world are women and children, so I decided to leave the group and walk among the women for a while. They said if groups like yours would talk with women, we'd tell you our priorities. But groups like yours often only speak to the men, and they don't understand our priorities." That shook me up. A great deal of listening goes on into this work, and it must be so. No woman anywhere I went talked about her life without talking about her children. Women in the forests, the villages, had a common need to develop their own potential so their societies could become better. They say, "I want better opportunities for my children. I need to know something more than what I know now." After that, Rose shares that she always took 4 or 5 women with her so that they could go and talk with the women in the places they found themselves. United Methodist Women today celebrates 150 years of mission and ministries. Today it's the stories of who we are as United Methodist Women, past and present, that continue to call each one of us and engage us to be persons who look up, who listen well, who speak out, and are not afraid to act boldly. Today we celebrate their heart cries. Today we celebrate the Syrophoenician woman's outcry as she sat at the feet of Jesus. Today I celebrate with you the ways that the United Methodist Women of Traverse City Central, United Methodist Church, have exemplified the values and the heart of those seeking to be who Jesus needs them to be. And you as Central United Methodist Church, you as the people of God who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, too have continued to be on the front edge of hearing what is norm, hearing what it is that we have set laws that have allowed us to continue to live in fear, and challenge that status quo. And I thank you. I thank you as you reach the lost. I thank you as you enter into our schools through Kids Hope. I thank you as you feed those who are on the streets in your ministry to the homeless. I thank you, United Methodist Women, for all the ways that they continue to impact the world. And there's a flyer in your bulletins. Take a look just to catch a glimpse. They also support your outreach ministries and projects and raise funds to send your kids to summer camp. In my own home, I am grateful for United Methodist Women. Every summer, and you heard in the opening video, Mission U happens. My daughter has gone with me and my middle son a time or two to Mission U many a summer. At Mission U, it's a time where the challenges that our society faces, information is given so that we can go deeper and really understand not only what the issues are, but how we can act and boldly be the voice for those who have no voice. One year when my daughter was young, and I keep throwing out an age, and I have no idea. I'm guessing she was around 8. And when she was at Mission U, she heard about children her age, a little older, sent to be soldiers in places around our world, and her heart was tugged. And she heard about these young people being sent to places where there were bombs that were hidden, and because they were in this place and space, they often went off unknowingly and unexpectedly. She too wanted her voice to be heard in our government as we sought to challenge our young soldiers. And for that being right in any place around the world. And at that time, there was a red hand challenge, and she invited our congregation to paint their hands red. And would you believe they did? And they painted their hands red and put those on pieces of paper and sent them to our government that our voice might be heard. I also remember a few years back at a Mission U event, we talked about handicapping conditions. We talked about different ways and different challenges that people have that they face in navigating life as we know it. And many of us think easy every day. I took the challenge of what does it mean to have no arms? And yep, tried to paint a picture. Tried to walk into space where we could hear people's stories, engage in the difficulties that real people were facing, and understanding how that challenges us to speak out and act, that all may have what they need to be who God has called them and created them to be. And last spring, I took 14 young women, mothers, and their daughters to United Methodist Women's Assembly. If you're counting faces in this picture, you'll be missing a few, and that's because I don't count myself in that young women's group anymore, and we'll just name that my mom is also in that group, and so she grandmothered all of us. As we sought to engage again in hearing people's story, understanding where our voice was at, and as we came to the feet of Jesus with the Syrophoenician woman, we claimed our outcries of compassion and grace. And Jesus met us there. Our young teens especially were given ways that they could claim their voice. In our mass, too many school gun shootings, my daughters continued to pray about how she can make real difference. At one point, she spray-painted T-shirts with all kind of great sayings on them, just challenging us in what is the right of having a gun and what is the right of loving our children so that even the dogs under the table could eat. So what is the cry? What is the cry of your heart this morning? Again, it may be something very personal, right in your soul, that you are just saying, gracious God, meet me here. It may be as a Syrophoenician woman. There's an injustice that you know it, and you know that you're walking into it and you're living into it every day, and you're hearing the challenge. And you're saying, Jesus, here are my hands. Help me know how to bring justice, your justice, and make it real. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.